Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be together. It's good to be blessed. Again, I was blessed with each part of the service so far. Hopefully, you can be blessed as we continue to look at God's Word. I was a little bit, I don't know if troubled, but I was trying to understand what I should preach on. It's Father's Day today, and you know that. I felt like the fathers got talked to last Sunday in Sunday school. There's a subject that's been on my mind a bit. I think it ties in to fathers. It has to do with God as our Father. But use your imagination just a little bit. Maybe you're a father, and it's not hard to imagine this. Or maybe you're a child, and it, again, probably is not hard to imagine this. But Dad is gone all day to work or whatever, and then he comes home. And I know how it is at my place. There's quite a bit of excitement. There's a lot of noise when I get home from work. And I've also noticed sometimes, and I remember this as well, this doesn't happen real often, but from time to time, there's maybe a child, or maybe it was me when I was young. I would hang back when Dad got home because of guilt. Maybe Mom said, you know, when Dad gets home, this is going to get taken care of. You remember that, right? Or maybe have experienced it very recently. I want to talk about the power of presence. Maybe that's a really, really simple subject, but yet there's some profound things about presence, somebody's presence. My wife says that the children behave better when I'm there. They behave differently when I'm there. When Dad's there, there's something different. I think you can all relate to that. I remember that when my dad came home, there was a difference. The power of presence. Think about God's presence. The Bible has actually a lot to say about God's presence. And we can't nearly cover everything that is talked about, but a few verses I would like if you would turn to them. Psalm 68, verse 8, first of all. Psalm 68 and verse 8. The earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. This scene is obviously referring to when God came down to Moses there on Mount Sinai and gave the Ten Commandments, and that scene comes up a number of times in Psalms. But think about the power of the presence of God. Just God coming down. It says, the earth shook, and the heavens also dropped. And I was trying to understand exactly what he meant by that. The heavens dropped. There was a great cloud there. Maybe it just seemed like the sky came down on Mount Sinai. Okay, another verse about that scene, Psalm 97 and verse 5. Psalm 97 and verse 5. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. I think that's again talking about the Sinai day when the hills melted like wax. They tell me that those hills are still melted like that. No, they're hard. They're not melted wax now. But there's obvious signs of God descending on Mount Sinai. It's an interesting study just to look at that. All right, a couple of verses in Isaiah yet. Isaiah 64. And verses 1 to 5. These verses are some of the ones that I think about from time to time. Isaiah 64, verse 1, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." It's almost like as he says this, then his mind goes to this scene. I think that's what he's talking about in the next few verses here. "As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth. For we have sinned in those his continuance, and we shall be saved." Okay, again, thinking about God's presence coming down and the power of that, what it did to the mountains, and what a testimony that was to the nations. He talks about that the nations may tremble at thy presence. I indicated that was the last verse in this section, but I forgot I have one here in Jeremiah yet. Jeremiah 5 and verse 21. Jeremiah 5, verse 21. "Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes, and see not, which have ears, and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea, by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they not prevail. Though they roar, yet they not pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, Let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season, who reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest." God says here that his creation recognized his presence, except for Israel. They did not recognize his presence. These verses here in both Isaiah and in Jeremiah here are quoted in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians No, maybe it's 2 Corinthians 2. I think it is. All right, another thing I want to think about is the magnetism of presence. Now, my children, I've noticed this over the years, but especially the small children, they like to play right where I'm working. And sometimes I can be annoyed at that. But just the other day, our littlest one was playing just right where I was working. And I was trying to understand that and trying to evaluate that a little bit. I know that I had some shiny wrenches out there, and that was attractive to him. But there was more than that. I'm convinced there's more than that. And I think there's magnetism to presence. We, as children of God, also desire His presence. We talk about in each person's heart, there's a God-shaped void. And I think that's what we're talking about, is that magnetism to the presence of God. We are drawn to it. Many times my wife and I want to sit together, maybe on the porch or something, and it's just interesting to me how drawn the children are, just almost instantly. Well, they start coming from here and there, and here they are all sitting around. I don't understand what draws them exactly, but there's something about parental presence that draws the children together. It's magnetic. All right, I think we can understand that, but the opposite is also true. When there's guilt, there's a pushing away. You can think of Adam and Eve, and we don't have time to look at that in depth, but it says they hid from the presence of God. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, it says. Jonah fled. And I thought about that with some of my older children. Maybe I shouldn't embarrass them, but sometimes when they think Dad has work to do, they disappear. You know how that works. Jonah fled at the presence of the Lord. David said, "Where can I go? Where can I flee from thy presence?" And he talks about going to drastic places, but he can't get away from God's presence. And then in Revelation, it talks about the rich men and the kings of the earth will try to hide themselves from the presence of the Lamb and call for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. So while God's presence can be magnetic, we are drawn to it, there's also something that can repel us or push us away from God's presence. All of us are making choices, and most of those choices are probably unconscious. We don't think about them, but all of those choices either draw us into His presence or push us away from His presence. And just think about that we are all making choices that either draw us in, actually allow us to be drawn into His presence, or else push us away from His presence. Just a few verses. John 6:44, Jesus says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day." David says in Psalm 51, verse 11, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Think about that conscious choice that David made to repent, and that asking God to draw him into his presence rather than be pushed away by his sin. All right, I didn't know quite what to call this. At first I called it the privacy of presence. Then I changed that to the protection of presence. Now, again, just thinking a little bit, I've had to correct my children from up here behind the pulpit. And I've done it really recently, and probably you never knew it. Maybe you catch on more than I think, but now my children have a relationship with me and a connection. Maybe this is a little bit opposite of what I'm trying to get across, but they have a relationship with me, and when I do some things, they know what I'm communicating without me communicating with the rest of you. There is a protection in a relationship or a privacy. And God has that relationship with us as well. And that's interesting to me to think about. In Psalm 31, I'd like you to turn to that. I found this verse very, very intriguing. Psalm 31. And by the way, I'm not the only preacher that does that. I've noticed others do that too. They have ways of communicating with their children or whatever that I'm sure some of you children know about that. Psalm 31. In verse 16, I think I'll start. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Think about this. This word presence is connected to this word face. It has to do with the spot between the eyes or the countenance. So think about this. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. O, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men, that thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Notice where he's hiding these people. It's in his presence. Isn't that interesting? He talks about making his face to shine. Think about that possibility of being hid in the very presence of God. I find that very intriguing. You have this picture of God speaking. God is big. He moves in the hearts of kings, in our president, in our land, in our world. He is moving, he is speaking. But his children, he is communicating with his children in that communication, and I find that interesting. There's a hiding place in plain sight that we may not be ashamed. Now, I'd like to read this verse in the Amplified. The Amplified says, verse 20 there, In the secret place of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. It says the same thing, but it kind of helped it make it a little clearer in my mind exactly what he's talking about. It's specifically for the people that fear God, his children. He has a communication with them. Let's go to Psalm 27. This whole psalm kind of talks about this concept, I think. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And I think that's desiring to be in the presence of God. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Again, there's that concept. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, back in Psalm 32, what was it that God had kept in store for the person that was in that pavilion? Do you remember? Anybody? It's good, right? God has good in store for the person that fears him, that has his face set toward God, that is conscious of God's presence. And that's what it says here in this psalm too. I forgot to point it out. Yes, verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 13. I think that's interesting. Maybe you find that simplistic, but I find that interesting that the Lord has a way of communicating with his children. It's right out in the open where everybody can see it, but his children get a message that everybody else misses, maybe. All right, you can go through the Psalms, and there's many places where it talks about the presence of the Lord and what happens to the enemies of the Lord. I'm not going to look at all of them, but maybe just a few of them here in Psalm 9, verse 3. When my enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. Just the presence of God coming, it just makes the enemies turn and flee. A familiar one in Psalm 68, 1 and 2. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. In Luke 13, I want to think about this, and this is tied into being his children, but maybe just being his children and getting a message from God, but maybe a little bit more of a serious side to this. Luke 13 and verse 24 to 28. Jesus speaking here, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Luke 13, verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. I think the message is clear here. It's important. We can sit in the presence of God. We can know that we've been in the presence of God. But are we getting the message? Are we understanding his shining face on us? Are we getting the message? It's very important that we do. All right, one more closing thought here. Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Lucky to turn there if you don't mind. There's a few verses. Let's see. Let's begin at verse 12, I think. You remember the story here. Moses was desirous to see God, and he was insistent on it. Okay, verse 12, 33, verse 12. Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Now I'm not sure exactly what that was, but it almost seems like that was not quite enough for Moses. My presence. I don't know if it was an angel. I don't know exactly what that was that God said, my presence will go with thee. He said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he goes on there, and he talks about, showing Moses God's glory. But just think about the significance of that in the time in which we live. If God's presence doesn't go with us, how important that is, how we must have the presence of God. We must understand that God is with us, that His presence is going with us. In Psalm 16, verse 11, "Thou shalt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." You think about that. Fullness of joy in the presence of God. Shall we kneel in prayer?